This morning's scripture is from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, once again, good morning. Welcome to the square. So grateful that you're here today and you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us. Just in case we've not had a chance to meet, my name is Sean, and I am one of the pastors here. Pastors Phil and Emily Manginelli, who are our lead pastors, are away today, but I assure you they will be back next Sunday. And so if this is your very first time joining us, please come back next week. You will want to hear Pastor Phil preach. Your soul will be stirred and your heart will be warmed. He is an incredible pastor, an amazing communicator, and even a better friend. And so I would love for you to have the privilege and the opportunity to hear from him and meet him. I need to confess to you this morning that I am a little bit tired. I spent 3.5 hours in the emergency room last night. Thankfully, not for myself or for my wife or any of my kids, and thankfully not for any of you. It was for one of my dogs. These are my sweet puppies. On the right, we have Miss Gemma Ray, and on the left, Miss Tula May. Now, these are hunting dogs, although this picture doesn't communicate anything about hunting. I assure you, they are monsters in the field, but they are princesses at home. And if you've been around a working dog of any sort, you know they just are bred with a little bit of extra grit and passion and intensity, and everything they do, they just do hard. And so these dogs hunt hard, they love hard, and they play hard. And what they have learned is that if they communicate to me any kind of injury, that just means a trip home early or a trip to the vet. So they've stopped telling me when they get hurt. And so yesterday, case in point, we had a really fun time just playing together. And, you know, they actually, after we got home, they got baths, and we always check our dogs over. It's kind of a routine type of thing, but I didn't notice that anything had happened to Tula May. But this is what they do. About, if they do get injured, about 10:30 at night is when they come into my room and they're like, "Hey dad, will you please, you know, look at this." And that's exactly what Tula did. And I discovered that she had torn off the front pads of her paws, which you think would be painful. But so we went to the emergency room, and which is, it sounds like a worse injury than it actually is. She'll be fine. But they were still partially attached, and I just couldn't like get myself to like, cut the detached part off myself. So we were in the emergency room. So yeah, field doctor vet. Like if I could relive my life over, I'd be like a field doctor vet or something like that. But so anyway, my mind is moving slower than my mouth, which might get me in a little bit of trouble today. We'll see. But you know, I share that simply to say this. I think if Jesus had come to the Southeast instead of to Israel, he would have owned hunting dogs. And he probably would have said something like this: "You who are evil, who know how to treat your dogs, right? Just think of God, like how much better he probably takes care of you and treats you. So I know how to take care of my dogs, but I do believe that God knows how to take care of us in an even better way. And I think God is really going to care for us this morning as we dive into his word. Today, we are going to continue the series that we're in, walking through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at the middle of chapter 4. But before we begin there, I want to draw your attention to another passage of scripture also written by the Apostle Paul, this one from 2 Corinthians, where he writes this: "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The first line of that passage is absolutely astonishing. We do not lose heart. You mean somebody out there knows how not to lose heart? I mean, I find that absolutely astonishing because I feel like we are losing heart. All of us, daily, it is the single most unifying quality shared by humanity. We are losing heart. That glorious, resilient image of God inside of all of us is fading away. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul claims to know how to prevent that from happening. And here's his advice: we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So according to the Apostle Paul, the way not to lose heart is to look at what you cannot see. Now, I don't know about you, but quite frankly, I don't find that very helpful. Right? Look at what you can't see. So here is what I think Paul actually means by that. I think what he means is that there is a way of looking at life through our hearts that is different than the way that we look at life through our eyes. There's a way of looking at life through the lens of your heart that is different than the lens of our eyes. Paul wants to teach us how to see through our hearts. In fact, this is something he's actually been preparing us for in the book of Ephesians since chapter 1. There he writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." That your heart would have eyes and that the eyes of your heart would be able to see. But in typical Paul fashion, he's first going to tell us everything that gets in the way from that happening. So that's the middle of Ephesians chapter 4. These are the verses that Pastor Chase just read to us. What happens to our view of life when we keep the eyes of our heart closed? And so with that understanding, I actually want to read this section of Ephesians chapter 4 to you one more time, because I think it's going to hit a little bit harder. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Those verses paint one of the most poignant extremes that you will find in the Bible. Verses 17 through 24 are an in-your-face description or depiction of two opposing lives: the life of a corrupted heart and the life of a renewed heart. A heart living life with its eyes glued shut, and a heart living life with its eyes wide open. And so right away this morning, Paul is asking us, which heart do you want? Do you want a heart that is blind, or do you want a heart that can see? Now, the very fact that you are here today makes me believe that the heart you want is the same heart that the Apostle Paul wanted for his friends in the city of Ephesus. And so he writes this in verse 17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In futility, darkness, alienation, ignorance, sensuality, and greed. Now, sadly, we know that people actually do live this way. But I also believe that deep down, no one really wants to. I mean, I can't think of anyone who actually says, futility, sign me up for that. I want to make sure everything that I do in life is worthless. Or ignorance, like that sounds good. I love starting my life over and over and over again, never learning from any of my mistakes. I mean, no one really wants that. Instead, what people do want is what Paul writes about in other portions of Ephesians chapter 4. So he begins his chapter this way. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he'll conclude this chapter by saying this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That sounds like something we want. That sounds like a life worth living and a heart worth having. And so here's the question. If we know that this is the life and the heart and the way of seeing that we want, what gets in the way of living it, having it, and seeing it? Paul tells us in verses 18 and 19, he says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul begins his discussion of life with an absolutely blistering attack on the ignorance and hardness and darkness and corruption and futility of a blinded human heart. And you have to understand why he does this. Paul has a vision for your life. Paul has a vision for your heart. And in the next couple of chapters, as we move away from chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us how to manage our anger and how to handle our money and how to honor God with our sexuality, how to prioritize our time and how to control our tongue and how to live with our spouses and our parents and our employers. But there's no point in Paul telling people how they should live until he first helps them see the disease that already exists in their hearts. There's no point in Paul going any further in chapter 4 until he explains to us why all of our external cleanup operations so consistently fail us. And so friends, here's why you can't put down your phone. Here's why you struggle with anger. Here's why you obsess about money. Here's why we can't control our tongue. Because at the root of all of our problems, Paul says, is our heart. At the root of all of your problems and the root of all of my problems is our heart. You see, we don't have addiction problems. We have heart problems. The problem with gossip isn't our tongue. It's our heart. Our anger isn't caused by our bosses or our spouses or our children. It comes from our heart. And until we agree with God that our problems begin and end in our own hearts, we will never see more than superficial change in our lives. And so before Paul tells us how to live a life with a heart that can see, he outlines four characteristics of a blind heart. First, Paul says, blind hearts darken our understanding. Blind hearts darken our understanding. In other words, there is a darkness in our hearts that swallows up our ability to see and think clearly about the truth. Paul will tell us that broken feelings lead to broken thoughts. Broken feelings lead to broken thoughts. And from the very beginning, we need to understand that you and I were created to think God thoughts. But if we don't know God, we're not connected to God. And if we're not connected to God, we are not filled with God's Spirit. If we're not filled with God's Spirit, we don't have the mind of God. And if we don't have the mind of God, then our thinking gets dark. Now, this doesn't mean that we're senseless or we're unintelligent. It just means that the way that we think about things is frequently wrong. For example, when there's sin in our lives, we say things like, well, I don't think this is a big deal. Well, why do we think and say that? Because our thinking is dark. Or we read something in the Bible and it doesn't sit well with us. And so, we say like, well, I talk to my friends and this is what my friends say. Well, because we think that and say that because the way that our friends think about things is also dark. Or we listen to a sermon and we're like, well, I kind of disagree with that. I don't think this is such a big problem. Because our thinking is dark. And the problem is that you and I live in a world that wants to tell us we're smart and we're insightful and God agrees with us. And then we read Ephesians chapter 4 and a guy like Paul comes on the scene. He says, well, actually, the way that you think about life is dark. You see, part of learning how to worship God is loving him with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. And part of the change that can come into our lives is learning not to be conformed by the pattern of the world, which is dark, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in the light of Christ. And so problems with activity in our lives always start as problems in our heart that migrate to our mind and the way that we think. We think we're right, but we're wrong. We think it's light, but it's dark. We think we're okay, but we are not. And that type of thinking, Paul says, comes from a darkened heart. Second, Paul says a blind heart is an alienated heart. A blind heart is an alienated heart. Alienation is always about separation. It's about wandering from one place to another, getting lost there, and then living as a stranger, but also at the same time, living in denial that we are actually alone in that place. And the best way to illustrate this is actually a really harsh example. And I don't necessarily mean it to, but it carries the weight of what Paul is actually trying to communicate to us about alienated hearts. It's kind of like a guy who walks out on his family, abandons his wife and kids, and then determines that he's always going to make sure to pay child support on time. And then concludes that he's a really good person for doing that. No, he's abandoned a loving relationship that he was called to. And the whole of his life from that moment has been about separation. And it doesn't matter if later he ends up doing good things or not, because what he originally did was wrong. And so when we live in a state of conscious, perpetual, ongoing, and deliberate sin, we turn our back on God. And when we turn our back on God, our hearts are alienated from him and his heart. An alienated heart cannot see that Jesus is God. An alienated heart cannot see that Jesus died, rose again, and that salvation is a free gift, because our hearts from the very beginning were always meant to live in alignment with him. But they're so prone to wander and they go to foreign places and our hearts become strangers in locations they were never intended to be, pretending that they have not been separated from God. This is what it means to have an alienated heart. Third, Paul says, a blind heart is a hard heart. A blind heart is a hard heart. One of the deepest problems we have in life is that apart from God's grace, our hearts are hardened toward him. Our hearts are like stones toward Jesus. And so when our hearts are hard, worship can't woo us. And prayer doesn't move us. And scripture doesn't delight us. And so we just end up saying things like to God, well, it's not what you want, it's what I want. It's not what you think, it's what I think. It's not what you see, it's what I see. And so we say to God, I'm right and you're wrong. You failed, but I've succeeded. You owe me. I disagree. God, you should become like me. Now, on the other hand, a heart that is soft towards God says things like this. Tell me the truth. I want to change. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to become like you. Now, God, you become like me. And friends, if that transformation doesn't happen, if our hearts don't soften in that way, Paul says they go on to become calloused. Now, if you're a musician, particularly a guitar player, you know exactly what Paul is talking about, right? Or a gardener, or perhaps a construction worker, right? Any prolonged pressure upon a point over time leads to a callous. And what used to hurt us doesn't hurt anymore. So this is why people say, well, when I started doing this, it really bothered me, but it doesn't bother me anymore. Or I used to feel really guilty after I did it, but now maybe God's okay with it because I don't feel guilty anymore. Married couples, you know this scenario all too well. You remember the first time you watched a movie with a scene of sensuality or nudity in it? Remember how awkward and uncomfortable that felt? Like fumbling for the remote control to fast forward that part. But now 5, 10 years later, there isn't even a fumbling for the remote to fast forward. And friends, it's not because 10 years later, God's suddenly okay with you watching it. It's just we've developed calluses on our hearts. And what used to hurt us doesn't hurt us anymore. And so what Paul is telling us is that we can get dead spots on our hearts and they become hard. Where our hearts don't hurt anymore. Where sin doesn't bother us anymore. Where we're not convicted anymore. And so then we begin to think things like, well, maybe I don't need to change. Maybe I don't think it's wrong. Maybe it's not a big deal. Maybe God doesn't care about this anymore. Maybe that's just the way that I am. Friends, that's a hard heart. Fourth, blind hearts are given up or given in hearts. Given up or given in hearts. A given in or given up heart simply says, I don't care anymore. So I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to think this. I'm just going to feel this. I'm just going to use this as my excuse. This is what I'm going to do to explain myself. I'm a teenager, so I'm just giving in. Or I'm in my 20s now, so I'm just giving in. Or I'm in college, so I'm just giving in. Or my job is really demanding, so I'm just giving in. Or voters decided this is legal now, so I'm just giving in. Or my culture accepts this now, so I'm just giving in. We're newly married, and we yell at each other, and we just had a kid, and it's a tough season, so we're just giving in. You see, we give in to all kinds of things because our hearts are weak. And so we just give up. And the sense of what Paul is saying here seems to be that when we ignore the true meaning and value of life, we make our goals to be something other than God. Your goals could be sex, it might be drugs, it could be work, it might be entertainment. But the motto of the given up and given in heart then becomes anything but God and everything apart from God. Anything but God, but everything apart from him. And if that becomes our motto, Paul tells us that eventually turns into greed. Verse 19, they become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, greed drives us to pursuing a life that is impure in God's eyes. And so this is why we get addicted and can't break the addiction. This is why we get angry and can't control our anger. This is why we call assisted suicide compassionate choices. This is why we call abortion genetic counseling. because we've given up our hearts to sensuality. And sensuality has turned into greed, and greed has turned into impurity. Now, friends, all of these heart issues, dark hearts, alienated hearts, hard hearts, and given up hearts is why Paul can't just tell us how to live our lives. Because there's this big, black, ugly thing inside of us called our heart, and it's blind. And we have to deal with that first. And so if you only hear one thing this morning, let it be this. The spread of darkness in our hearts cannot be controlled. The spread of darkness in our hearts cannot be controlled. It can only be cured. But here's the thing, you can't cure you. A book can't cure you. A psychologist can't cure you. A therapist can't cure you. A seminar or a sermon can't cure you. Now, those things are helpful. You can help you. A book can help you. A psychologist, a therapist, a counselor, a seminar, a sermon all can help you. But they cannot cure the problem that is in our hearts. Because, friends, there's just not enough light inside of you to drive out all of the darkness. Right? You're not strong enough to break through the hardness of your heart. Right? You're not pure enough to wash away all of your greedy desires. Our hearts are blind, and you cannot make them see. But there is a way, Paul says, for the eyes of our heart to be opened. He writes about it in verse 20 when he says, "That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." Jesus opens up the eyes of our heart, and he helps them see when we learn how to hear Jesus' voice. When we learn how to hear Jesus' voice. Verse 20 in the original language literally reads, "Assuming that you have heard him and taught him." Heard him and were taught him. It's really quite unfortunate that we translate that verse as heard about him, because that's not what Paul meant at all. Paul meant heard him, heard Jesus. Friends, in order to escape the darkness and the ignorance and the hardness and the greed of our hearts, we have to hear Jesus. In other words, you have to have a personal encounter with him. You have to meet Jesus for yourself, face to face. You have to look him eye to eye and hear him speak to you. Your friends can tell you about Jesus. You can listen to me preach about Jesus. You can read the Bible and learn about Jesus. But until you actually hear his voice for yourself, your heart cannot be healed and your life will not change. You have to hear Jesus calling you out of darkness and into light. You have to hear Jesus calling you from death to life. You have to hear Jesus calling you from bondage into freedom. Because it's only his voice and his voice alone that has the power to break through the hardness of our hearts. And so this is why Jesus so often said things like this: "Take care how you hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Friends, if you hear the voice of Jesus today, not my voice, but the voice of Jesus, the eyes of your heart are beginning to open. Now, Paul has one more word of advice for us to help the eyes of our hearts see. And so as I kind of bring some of this to a conclusion, I'm going to invite Matt to come up. Jesus also opens the eyes of our heart when we change our clothes. When we change our clothes. This is what he says in verse 22. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." When someone's ready to graduate high school or college, what do? They put on a cap and they wear a gown. When someone joins the military, what do? They take off civilian clothes and they put on a uniform. When someone's ready to get married, what do they wear? A tuxedo or a wedding dress. Now, we know that those clothes are not the change themselves that those people are experiencing. They merely represent that a person is ready to step into something new, a new season or a new life or a new kind of life. And so when you and I begin to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us, Paul tells us to change our clothes because we are literally on the verge of stepping into something new. We're on the verge of becoming someone new. We get to change our clothes because Jesus makes us totally, completely, and thoroughly new. And the Bible calls this being born again. It calls it regeneration or new creation, new life, new you. And this change is so radical that when it happens in the Bible, people literally get new names. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Cephas becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. And friends, the good news of the gospel is that when we hear Jesus' voice, when the eyes of our heart begin to see, we get to take off our old clothes and we get to put on new clothes. This is the great exchange of the gospel. We get to trade our immorality and idolatry and anger and malice and slander for purity and holiness, compassion, kindness, humility, patience, forgiveness, and love. Friends, this is the greatest gift we could ever get. It's also the one that we get the most wrong. Because right at this moment, when we begin to hear Jesus' voice, and we begin to see that there is a life that we can live different from the one that we are curating for ourselves, this is the place where religion and self-help and self-improvement like to take the place of Jesus. You see, religion says that you have to undress yourself. You've got to strip yourself of your old life, and it's up to you to conquer all of your old habits and patterns. And it's religion that says you have to make your own new moral clothes. You've got to figure out some way how to dress yourself in them. But that's not grace. That's legalism. That's not transformation. That's just the same old you with a couple new techniques trying to manage your old problems. The good news of God's grace is that our new clothes are what? Look at verse 24. Someone tell me what it says. Our new clothes are what? What are our new clothes? Come on. First service got it right away. Our new clothes are created. God makes them for us. And this is what makes Christianity different from every other religion. We are told to be holy, but guess what? God then creates our holiness. Remember what Paul wrote in chapter 2? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you don't dress yourself. You don't make your own clothes. You don't create them for yourself. God does all of that for you. He makes the new you that you put on. And friends, this is the great exchange. You're not guilty. You're forgiven. You're not hated. You're loved. You're not far away. You've been brought near. You're not alienated. You're reconciled. God is not against you. He is for you. God's not angry with you. He loves you. And most importantly, you don't need to pay God back. Jesus has already paid your debt. All you have to do is remember who he is, what he's done, and then live out this new identity that he has given you. My friends, let me just conclude by simply saying this. If you hear Jesus speaking to you, it's cause for great celebration and joy, because it means that the eyes of your heart are beginning to see and new things are coming. Paul outlines these four characteristics of a hard heart. And so in the way of invitation, I want to invite you into those four spaces this week by saying this. For dark hearts, prioritize daily communion with Jesus. If you feel like there's darkness in your heart, spend time with Jesus. Make spending time with Jesus a non-negotiable part of your day. Set aside a specific time each day for prayer, meditation, and reading scripture. Cultivate a listening heart, seeking to hear Jesus' voice and allowing him to speak into your life. If you feel like your heart has been alienated, embrace transformation. Be open to the ongoing transformation that Jesus wants to bring into your life. As you encounter him, be willing to surrender areas of struggle, sin, or brokenness. Allow his grace to work in you, moving your heart from alienation to alignment. For hard hearts, reject religion and embrace grace. Reject religion and embrace grace. Guard against the temptation to fall into legalistic patterns of thinking or behaving. Instead, consciously remind yourself of the depth of God's grace and love for you. Receive his mercy, his forgiveness freely, understanding that your worth and acceptance come from him alone. If your heart has given up or given in, live in alignment with your new identity. Align your thoughts, your words, and your actions with your identity as a beloved child of God. Let go of self-condemnation and negative self-talk, embracing the truth of who you are in Christ. Live out this identity by extending grace and love to others, just as you've received it from Jesus. And then finally, for all of us, share your journey. Don't do this alone. The title of this sermon series is The Way That Saints Walk. And let me tell you, friends, saints don't walk alone. I mean, even this week, I had to call a good friend in Detroit and tell him about the hardness of my own heart so that he could walk with me in prayer, asking that God would soften it. Share your struggles, your victories, your experiences with trusted friends, with mentors, with your house church or your small group. No one's asking you to do this by yourself. Least of all, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, I will go first to confess. I have a hard heart, darkened in its understanding, alienated from you, calloused, free of pain where it should hurt a lot. And in so many times, in so many ways, given up and given in because it's tired. Pray for my friends who are experiencing the same, that you would speak to them, that they would hear your voice, that you would draw near to them, that you would close the gap between your heart and their heart, and that you would cause it to see and to come alive. And with joy and freedom, with exaltation and excitement, they would step into the future and destiny that you are creating for them. I pray this for my friends and ask for it in Jesus' name. And God's people together said, amen. Amen. We have prayer teams that would love to pray for you this morning. If you're sensing anything in your heart that you'd like to receive prayer for, we'd love to pray. We're also available to pray for anything else that might be going on in your life. And friends, would you just go with these words, as is our custom. May God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance toward you. And may wherever you go, know that you are radically loved. Go well today, friends. God bless.